In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. As always, it's great to be with all of you. And we like to start out our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. So as always, let's invite Mary to be with us as we pray that prayer that Mary loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary, also known as the Angelic Salutation. Let's pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now I'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. What a blessing it is to have as our spiritual director the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our soul. Holy Spirit is also known as also like to invite Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of power, and love for God. St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans, he says, we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, and a lot of joy. As we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. How true it is, my friends, a family that prays together, stays together, and a world at prayer. A world at prayer is a world at peace. A world at prayer is a world at peace. So, my friends, after praying with you, I promise to pray for you. And I'll pray for you in the greatest of all prayers. And that prayer, my friends, is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. No greater prayer in the world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to place all of you on the altar. And beg for special graces. First, I'd like to pray for all of us that we would be open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, our sanctification depends upon our collaboration with the workings and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this can be our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My next intention, I'd like to pray in a special way. Pray in a special way for our families, for the conversion of our family members, for the sanctification of our family members, and for the salvation of our family members. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? Does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? And my last intention would be I'd like to pray in a special way for all those who be dying sometime today, that they'd be given the grace of final repentance and to die in the state of sanctifying grace. Let's also pray for ourselves, that we have this grace of all graces to die in the state of sanctifying grace. So many blessings. Those have been my prayer intentions as I place them on the altar today in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Okay, my friends, as always, there's a lot to cover in a relatively short period of time. One liturgical note of clarification. In some places, today would be the celebration of the ascension of our Lord into heaven. However, in most dioceses, and that includes the Diocese of Los Angeles, where I'm presently located, the feast day of the Ascension is transferred to next Sunday, which is the case in most dioceses in the United States of America. Just that you're aware of that. Very few dioceses in this country actually celebrate the Ascension of our Lord into heaven this day, Thursday. It was in the past. But most dioceses this coming Sunday, which is also Mother's Day, is the Ascension of our Lord into heaven. So I thought it'd be good to specify that so that there's no confusion. All right, and don't forget that the month of May is the month of Mary. The month of May is the month of Mary. Let's do all we can to strengthen our devotion to Mary in this month dedicated to her. All right, I'd like to give some finishing touches to the topic of the Catechism. We're talking about vows, and we have the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, in which we have St. Paul moving from Athens in Greek to the city of Corinth, which he'll be meeting with Timothy and Silas, two of his traveling companions. And there in Corinth, St. Paul also will meet up with a couple that has left Rome because of, rather, left Jerusalem because of persecution, and they end up in Corinth. And it's actually a married couple. And the name of this couple is Aquila and Priscilla. They become friends with St. Paul, and they actually work together because both Priscilla and Aquila, they worked making tents, and that was actually the profession that St. Paul himself had. He also worked in making tents, so they're going to be coming together, working together, praying together, and, of course, talking about the Lord together. And then once Timothy and Titus come, Paul, the reading today says Paul dedicated himself almost fully to the preaching of the Word of God. And to see him be preaching that Jesus Christ is the Lord God and Savior, that Jesus Christ is God, and also he rose from the dead. And Paul is going to be preaching very fervently to the Jews. They reject him, and he says, okay, my blood is not on my hands. I will go and preach to the Gentiles. So we see St. Paul preaching preaching to the whole world. And once again, we have the Gospel of St. John, where Jesus speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, his relationship with God the Father. So, my friends, after saying that, I'd like to just recap what we've been doing in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Over the past couple of days, we've been going through in the Catechism of the Catholic Church it would be these numbers related to vows and promises. It's 2101 through 2103. And talking about vows and promises. That has been the topic we've been going through in the Catechism of the Catholic Church over the past couple of days, which we mentioned that in the celebration of the sacraments, we have promises that are made. Promises that are made, for example, in baptism, the parents and the godparents promise to raise that child as a follower of Christ. And we mentioned in the sacrament of confirmation, those who are confirmed, they promise to be open to God, to both defend the faith and spread the faith, and try to be witnesses of Christ, as well as to be soldiers of Christ. Years ago, I remember when I was confirmed, as I was 10 years old, I remember that they said that the bishop was going to, he was going to strike you on the cheek. And I remember that he just touched you in the cheek, and it was symbolic of the fact that we should be willing, if God so disposes, that to be willing to suffer, even to die as a martyr, giving witness to our belief in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That gesture is no longer done in confirmation today, but back, I remember in 1966 in New York, that was a gesture that the bishop did. We're called to be soldiers of Christ, athletes of Christ. Other professional vows would be in the sacrament of holy matrimony. And this is in which the prospect husband and wife, they make vows and promises to each other. They promise to be faithful in good times as well as in bad, in health as well as in sickness, in riches as well as in poverty, until death do we part. So the couple, they make this promise that we're going to be faithful. It's a vow, it's a promise. Then we mentioned yesterday, priests making vows and then religious making vows. And I tried to specify the difference between a diocesan priest and a religious priest. A diocesan priest, when he's ordained by the local ordinary, or the bishop of that diocese, he makes the promise of celibacy and obedience. Celibacy, that he will makes the commitment to love God and renounce marriage for the sake of the kingdom. And obedience is that the ordained priest will obey the bishop who represents Christ the Good Shepherd. So, for example, the bishop sends him to a certain parish, the priest accepts that. That's one of the applications. Then they mention religious priests, and for example, I'm a religious priest. Religious priests would be priests that belong to orders or congregations. That would be, for example, Dominicans or Franciscans or Jesuits or Benedictines or Oblates or Salesians or Carmelites or Passionists or Trappists or Carthusians or Cistercians or Augustinians. These are all different religious orders that priests belong to, and many nuns belong to these orders. So I've given you a whole list of religious throughout the world. And we as religious, we actually profess not simply promises, but three vows that we're talking about today. Vow would be a promise, and we would have three of them. And some orders actually have four. I think I mentioned that yesterday. That would be chastity, poverty, and obedience. Poverty, I mentioned the fact that myself as a religious priest, one of my vows is that of poverty. And that means not possessing things. For example, you might see me driving a white car, but it's really not my car, it's lent to me. You might notice that I live in a rectory. I have my own room, but the room doesn't really belong to me. If I'm transferred, then another priest will come and take my room. So not possessing things, so that we can allow God to take full and total possession of us. Maybe you heard the saying, our possessions can possess us, and the rich young man would not follow Christ because he had many possessions. And the vow of chastity is not simply saying no to conjugal love, even though that's part of it, but it means we say no to biological paternity so we can say yes to spiritual paternity, that we become spiritual fathers. That's why you call us father, or in Spanish, padre. You call us that because we are indeed spiritual fathers. The nature of a father is that he gives life. He nourishes his children. He protects his children. He defends his children. He educates his children. So on a human level, those are the different ramifications of a father. On a supernatural level, they're also applicable in a parallel sense. We are spiritual fathers by means of baptism. John, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Once we do that and we pour water on the head, now what happens is that that individual is born. He's engendered. He's generated when he's baptized with water and the Spirit. When the priest sits in the confessional and he's listening to the sins of the penitents, and then he ends by giving absolution, which he says, I absolve you in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Once again, their spiritual birth moving the individual from a state of sin to the state of grace. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that is a greater miracle than the creation of all the natural universe, moving one individual from the state of sin to the state of grace is greater than all the miracles in the world. Wow! Incredible, isn't it? And then, the priest, by celebrating the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Christ is born in the hands of the priest. And then after he's born in the hands of the priest, when the priest says, take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood, we have the great miracle. But the miracle goes beyond the mere hands of the priest. The miracle goes from the hands of the priest into the mouth and the heart of you people. That means that you receive Christ in Holy Communion, which is his body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity. That's right. You receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So once again, we have that spiritual paternity that's manifested in the sacramental life and the greatest of all sacraments, which is the Eucharist, which because of the ordination of the priest and the consecration in the Mass, you're able to receive Christ into your heart and he's born again, like Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Then I mentioned yesterday an Augustinian concept, which I love. This is another manifestation of spiritual paternity. Another manifestation of spiritual paternity. And it's this. I meditate upon the Word of God. And the Word of God goes from the page to my eyes, from my eyes to my mind, from my mind it goes down into my heart. And then I have the Word of God in my mind and my hearts, my mind and my heart. Then they open up my mouth, even right now. And the Word of God that's in my mind, my heart, it goes out to you. There's a vibration. There are words that are being formulated. Sentences that are being formulated. Concepts that are being formulated. Ideas that are being formulated. And they go where? Into your ears. Then into your mind, then down into your emotions, and into your heart. Such that the word that I had in my mind, in my heart, the Word of God that I had in my mind, my heart, is now in your mind and in your heart. That's right. It's now in your mind and in your heart. Isn't that beautiful? That is called spiritual paternity, and that's the way in which we live out the vow of chastity in the diocesan priest, the promise of celibacy. Isn't that beautiful? It really is. And then we have the vow of obedience. Jesus became obedient even to death and death on the cross. We try to follow Christ. In these vows, we're trying to follow Christ, chaste, poor, and obedient. And Jesus was obedient even to death, death on the cross. We can read in Philippians chapter 2 in the Kenosis hymn. And by obeying our local superiors, our provincial, our rector major, we have various echelons of authority, then by obeying these people, we're obeying God. Because God speaks through human channels. If you want to see this really lived out in a very powerful way, then you read through the diary of Saint Faustina. That's right. The diary of Saint Faustina Kowalska, and we see how obedient Saint Faustina was to her superior, to her confessor, and to her spiritual director. She was very strong on obeying. Now I'll tell you this, my friends, if we do not have the spirit of obedience, we're never going to advance in our spiritual life. I'd like to repeat that. If we do not have the spirit of obedience, then we will never advance. We'll never advance in our spiritual life if we don't have the spirit of obedience. God does speak through many channels. He speaks to the church. He speaks to the magisterian. He speaks through the Word of God. He speaks to our parents when we're children. But he also speaks through the mediation of superiors in religious life. So what I'd like to do, terminating this reflection on the vows today, is I'd like to just read through you, read and explain number 2102 in the Catechism. It says, a vow is a deliberate and free promise made to God concerning a possible and better good which must be fulfilled by reason of the virtue of religion. So this vow is a dimension of the virtue of religion, religion which binds us to God. A vow is an act of devotion to which the Christian dedicates himself to God or promises him some good work. By fulfilling his vows, he renders to God what has been promised and consecrated to him. Then, the Catechism of the Catholic Church refers to Acts chapter 18, where St. Paul himself makes a vow. And it says, the Acts of the Apostles shows St. Paul concerned to fulfill the vows he had made. So there we have it, my friends. And thank you. Sophie has actually posted the number on the definition of a vow in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So we should make a concerted effort to understand more and more what is a vow, what is the purpose of a vow, and how do we carry out our vows. So I've explained vows made or promises made in baptism, in confirmation, in holy matrimony, in religious life. And I think I possibly one last idea is sometimes it happens that people make private promises or vows. In my experience here in Los Angeles, it's very common, especially among the Mexican men or Hispanic men, that they will make what is called, in Spanish they call it un juramento o una manda. un juramento, una manda. Un juramento, una manda. Juramento technically would be translated as an oath. And what it is that usually men who are struggling with vices, most specifically the vice of drinking, they will make a promise not to drink for a certain period of time. Not to drink for a certain period of time. And so I have a formal card where you have a place where the person writes his name and his promise not to drink or take drugs. Then he signs it, and then he specifies how long he would like to make this this promise. And it could be, I think the last time I did it was about 10 days ago. A man said he wanted to make this promise not to drink for, it was like 2 or 3 years. Other circumstances, they will make it, okay, I will make it all the way through the season of Lent, those 40 days. Then they sign their name, and I'll sign my name, and then I'll give them the formal card on which they have their promise. And usually these are men that they don't come to church, they really don't pray that much, they're not married in the church. In other words, their religious life, their prayer life is almost non-existent. But at least this is a step in the right direction. And I'll ask them, okay, if they finish this, maybe they'd be willing to take steps to get married in the church. So, my friends, I really see how rich it is to be able to go through the Catechism of the Catholic Church with all of you. Father Mike Schmidt went through it last year. He would go through maybe about 10 numbers a day. I go through one number in every 3 days, but no hurry. No hurry. So pray for Charlie, whose birthday it is today. Many of you are posting that. Happy birthday, Charlie, the son of Valerie, whose brother is Jack. And Jack will be confirmed, thanks be to God, this Saturday. We'll pray for the confirmation candidates. Two masses. Each mass is about 70 altogether. Okay, I'd like to move now from our conversation, our explanation of the promises and the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Let's move now from there to the readings for today. And as I mentioned, today we don't celebrate Ascension in most dioceses. So we've arrived at Acts chapter 18. I'd like to give you this is my style. I'd like to give you a summary of the text. Then I'd like to give you an interpretation. And then I'd like to give you an application to our lives. Okay, here we have the context. We're following St. Paul in his missionary activities, in his apostolic zeal. We see St. Paul, who's traveled to Greece. He's arrived at the center of learning back then, which would be Athens. Of course, you know, the history of Greece is you've got these great philosophers. You've got Socrates, and you've got Aristotle, and you've got Plato, Euripides, and many others who are very well-known philosophers. So St. Paul goes to Athens. He's walking through the public square to get to know the culture by observing what's going on. He notices that there's a shrine to an unknown god, and he's taken to what's called the Areopagus. It'd be almost like the Colosseum here in L.A. It's a huge place where they'd have public discourses, the Areopagus. And Paul is there, and he gives really Fulton Sheen says it, homiletically, this was a perfect homily. Homiletically, it was a perfect homily. But still, there were not too many converts. Paul speaks about God present in nature, God's generosity in giving us all things, God being omnipresent in him. St. Paul quotes one of their poets, saying, as one of your poets say, in him we live and move and have our being. He says, we are also offspring of God. It's a brilliant discourse. However, when Paul mentions the resurrection from the dead, some of them start to scoff at him. They start to laugh at him. They start to mock him, believing in the resurrection of the dead. That's crazy. Believing in the resurrection of the dead. That's actually crazy. So, what happens is, Paul finishes his discourse, and there are some converts. And the two of them are mentioned, Dionysius and a woman whose name is Damaris, and a few others. They were converted. But aside from that, the conversions were quite limited. So Paul gets up and he leaves Athens and he never returns again. There's no letter to the Athenians. And he goes from Athens to a port city called Corinth. He arrives at Corinth, and there he's going to be residing with Corinth. And he's going to meet up with a couple that I mentioned at the beginning of our talk. And if you saw the movie of St. Paul, you saw this couple present in one of the catacombs. So they'll end up in Rome with Paul. And the name of this couple is Aquila, which means eagle, actually, in Latin, and Priscilla. So it's a married couple who are followers of Christ. Priscilla and Aquila. From there, he spends some time with Priscilla and Aquila. They have points in common. What are they? Well, first, Priscilla and Aquila they're believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a bond in faith as well as in love for the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another common bond between Paul and Priscilla and Aquila would be that of work. St. Paul will say to the Thessalonians, the first letter written or published would be, he who does not work, he who does not work should not eat. Paul preaching against being indolent or lazy. Then, they share a common trade. And that was that they were tent makers. This was a trade very important because those traveling relied upon having a tent. We travel, we go from one house to another house or to a hotel or motel. But back then they would travel. Nomads would be traveling with tents. That would be a very hard job, but very good in the sense it provided housing for the people and it made money too. So they're working together. They're working, they're talking, they're praying together. There's a real bond between Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. Then, who arrives at Corinth are two traveling companions. Two traveling companions and missionaries. And these would be Timothy, his spiritual son, who will go on to become priest and bishop. And Paul will actually write letters to Timothy and Titus. And then we have Silas. Silas has been the traveling missionary companion of Paul. So when they arrive, Paul is ready to do what he's really great at. And what does he do? Paul occupies himself totally with preaching the Word of God. So Timothy and Silas come from Macedonia, and now Paul is with them, as well as Priscilla and Aquila. There's a community there, and Paul is going to dedicate himself fully and totally to preaching the Word of God. When he's preaching, as it happens, there's resistance. And many of the Jews will not accept the preaching of Paul. What is Paul preaching? Paul is preaching that the realization of the prophecies and the Old Testament words becomes a reality in the person of Jesus Christ. That's right. The Psalms, the prophets, the prophecies became a reality in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. This is called the Paschal Mystery, the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But so Paul meets resistance among the Jews. And he says, your blood be on your heads. I am clear of responsibility. Then he says, from now on, so what he's doing, he's going to some of these Jewish synagogues, but he encounters a lot of resistance. He says, your blood be on your heads. I am clear of this responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I'll go to the pagans. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to be preaching to, for example, the Corinthians. When you said the word Corinth, Corinthian, that was almost similar to being a prostitute, because there in that poor city, there was a lot of immorality. A lot of immorality, but still, despite the immorality, Paul preaches in Corinth, and there's a wave of conversion, so much so that we will have, you probably know, St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter and the second letter. So, my friends, a recap. We've had a very good conversation today in our Perseverance family. Let us pray for special graces. Let's pray for our confirmation teens that they would be well disposed for this sacrament this coming Saturday. Let's pray for them. Second, many of us have made promises and perhaps vows. We've talked about that today. Let's pray that we would be faithful to the promises and vows that we've made. Next, in honor of St. Paul, let us pray for the grace to carry out our own daily obligations, that we would work hard, that we would avoid laziness in all manifestations, but to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as St. Paul says. That we see the work that God gives to us as a gift. That we'd be at the service of others by the hard work that we carry out. We, as the Bible says, Genesis, to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. And that, in honor of St. Paul and his preaching, that we would preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. By our words, but also that we would preach the Word of God through our example. So let's pray for each other, and I will impart to all of you my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.